We're going to jump right in this morning to our text for the day. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark. So turn with me to Mark chapter 7. It's on page 407 of the Pew Bible, or you can turn there in your device. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 to 16 and then jump a little bit to verse 20 and read to verse 23. So turn there with me, Mark 7, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition and that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." And Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them." And then in verse 20, Jesus went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me as we begin. Jesus, this morning, maybe there are people who came through these doors and they feel like they don't measure up. Maybe they walked through these doors, Lord Jesus, and they felt like the world was judging them or the people in this room were judging them. Or maybe there are people who came here this morning who just felt like they weren't good enough. I pray in a way that only you can do by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak your gospel to these hearts. And that, Jesus, you would make us a room full of holy people, filled with your Spirit, knowing that we are the children of God, accepted and embraced by the King of Kings, the Holy One. And so today, through your word, through the preaching, Lord, we pray you would continue to speak by your Holy Spirit and bring gospel to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Eugene Peterson is a beloved pastor. Maybe you've read some of his books. He's a beloved pastor and author. He writes this about the profession of being a pastor. Here's what he says. "I don't know of any other profession in which it is quite as easy to fake it as ours. By adopting a reverential demeanor, cultivating a stained glass voice, slipping occasional words like eschatology into conversation. Not enough actually to confuse people, but enough to keep them aware that our habitual train of thought is a cut above the pew level. We can crib our sermons from the masters. We can learn to lead a liturgy by rote, write the appropriate scriptures for home and hospital visitation in our cuffs for unobtrusive reference. We can memorize half a dozen prayers to suit the occasion. Now, it's not easy and it's somewhat awkward to stand in a room full of people and tell them that your work is easy to fake. But I feel at ease saying this today, not because I have it all together, because certainly I don't, but because the same is true for all of us Christians, all of us followers of Jesus. It is possible for a person of faith to walk through this Christian life as something of a well-intentioned imposter. We can know the Bible inside and out, but know very little of grace. We can worship God with our lips, but then use them to curse a coworker under our breath. We can put on our Sunday best for everyone to see, but never really bring our brokenness into the light, especially among the gathered church. In other words, what comes most natural to people is living a good life on the surface, without really having to attend to all of the less glamorous stuff that you would see if you could crack open us open and see inside the human heart. See, it's more convenient and it's much less painful to keep the Christian life on the surface rather than allow Christ to do that deeper work within us. And so we are inclined to wear masks and we're inclined to keep up appearances. And now, I say all of this, of course, not to shame us. Of course not. This is not a place of shame. God doesn't shame us. I say this because we're in it together. And I say it because the text for today makes the point absolutely clear that appearances can be deceiving. And what God wants most for us disciples is for an inner life that matches the outer one. And it's to that end this morning that I really hope to lead you. And look at how this plays out in the text. The religious leaders, I'm going to work through the text here real quick. The religious leaders, these experts in the law, they challenge Jesus because his disciples are eating food without washing their hands. And now, at the time, these devout Jews, they had a practice of washing all kinds of things, and some are named in the text, washing their hands, cups, bowls, kettles. Some translations say dining couches, right? These were symbolic ways of washing things, and when you would wash something, it was a symbolic way of recalling God's instruction to God's people in Leviticus when he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so they washed as a reminder of God's character and his call to purity and holiness. It was a symbolic act, a gesture. And so when they see that Jesus' disciples are eating with unwashed hands, without this ritual washing, they begin pointing fingers and they begin calling into question the disciples' life with God. The disciples didn't follow the tradition and they were judged accordingly. And when Jesus hears about the accusation, he turns the table and he begins to explain that it's actually their own hearts that are far from God. And that God is most concerned with a clean heart, more so than he is with this ritual cleaning of hands. See, this whole passage of Scripture has to do with holiness. It's about holiness. And today, I want to cast a vision of holiness for you, the one that Jesus seems to be pointing us to here through this passage of Scripture. And simply, I want to help you pay attention to what the Spirit of God is saying in your own life today as you seek to follow Him wholly and completely, inside and out. Because no one wants to be an imposter. It's never a volitional choice that we make. It's something we slide into out of convenience. And so as we seek to follow Jesus both inside and out, I want to point you to the beauty of holiness that Jesus points us to here. And so let me start by saying this. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy like He is holy. Yes, God wants you to be loving and joyful, patient and kind. But I submit to you that all of these things are actually the outworking of God's holiness. Right? When the holy God fills an unholy person and begins to transform their heart, they are filled with a holy love and holy joy and holy patience and holy kindness. God desires you to be holy through and through, inside and out. And that really is what it means to be made in God's image. He wants us to be restored to the holy image that we were made in. And the outflow of that is a character of love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. All the things Michelle already read this morning. And we see in the text that holiness is born out of a secret place. It's a matter of the unseen heart. Jesus says in verse 15, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. What Jesus is saying is that the battleground for holiness takes place in the human heart. Not outside the body, but inside the human heart. It's the battle place for holiness. The religious experts, they were pointing on the outside. They were saying, look, if you wash your hands, it's a sign that you are right with God. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. You don't need to wash your hands. You need a washed heart. You see, holiness is a matter of the heart. And the mistake that the religious experts made that day was thinking that tradition or ritual can affect a change in the human heart. And sometimes we think this too, don't we? That attending church regularly, religiously, on a Sunday morning, that's not going to change your heart. Or participating in a Lenten fast, like many of us are doing, myself included, participating in a Lenten fast, it will not change your heart in and of itself. Even reading the Bible, day in and day out, in and of itself, it's not going to change your heart. And Jesus says to the religious experts, look, your tradition of hand washing has obviously not changed your heart either. You've missed the heart of the matter. And now, we should be clear that Jesus' issue here is not with tradition or ritual. We sometimes think it is, but that's not Jesus' concern here. It's not like Jesus was condemning hand washing as this spiritual practice that helped them pay attention to God. Because when you think about it, something like this can actually be really helpful in helping someone pay attention to God in their life. Right? We have all kinds of traditions that help us pay attention to the Spirit of God in our lives. Take Lent, for example. The act of fasting, it can grow in us a deeper hunger for God. It can help us pray for those in need, those who go without food on a regular basis. It can heighten our awareness of God's provision, that He gives us our daily bread. Right? These are traditions, ways that keep us attentive to God. And the same could be said about hand washing, the one we read about in the text. Right? You could imagine a young first century Jewish person, before sitting down to eat, going over to a shelf and taking a jug off of the shelf and going over to the other side of the room and filling the jug from a basin of water, and then going over to the table and pouring a little bit of that water into their cupped hands And as they do, they give an honest prayer in their heart saying, Yahweh God, make me holy like you are holy. Purify me from my sin and make me more like you. And that is to say that traditions and rituals, they have a place. They can help us into life with God. But the problem that day was that the tradition wasn't about helping people into life with God. It was about measuring a person's life with God. In other words, they missed the heart of the matter. And so Jesus says to them in verse 9, and I got the wrong, it says verse 8 up there, but verse 9, it says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And then Jesus, after kind of confronting them with this, he gives an example of how they've missed the heart of holiness. He begins to contrast what God says about honoring your father and mother in the law and the commandments with a religious tradition that had developed in that day, a tradition called Corban. And I want to explain this because it needs a little explanation. Maybe when I read the text this morning, you were like, what's going on there? Let me explain. Through the law, God had commanded his people to honor their father and mother, which, I'll have you know, included in-laws. And some of you need to hear that today. They were commanded to do right by them. But there were these times where an elderly parent would become in need, and it happens. And the adult child would have within their means the ability to help their elderly parent because they would have land or extra money. But the adult child could say, well, this land or this money is declared Corban, which meant it was dedicated unto the Lord. And because it was dedicated unto the Lord, it could not be used for anything else. And the Corban tradition was like this loophole in order to maintain wealth and to skirt a God-given responsibility. By saying, this is for the Lord, it could not be then used to help someone in need. And Jesus says the religious experts did many things like this. You see, the tradition of dedicating something to God wasn't the problem. The problem was the tradition was being used in utter disregard for God's commandments. The practice didn't lead people into the commandment of loving God and serving others. It led them to loving and serving themselves. And Jesus is saying holiness is a matter of the heart. It's not about following ritual or tradition. It's about a heart-to-heart relationship with a holy God. Holiness at its core isn't doing holy things. It's being in relationship with a holy God. Holiness is a relationship. And that might be a completely new thought for you today. Because as you came to this building as something you do every Sunday, that you have a sense of holiness to it. The holiness is contained in your relationship with the holy God. And we see this in the text, that holiness is a relationship. Jesus, when he convicts these religious experts, saying, you've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions, we see the relationship at play here. They had let go of the commands, meaning his commandments. And I want to explain this. If you're new to church, you've maybe heard of the Ten Commandments before. And these are found in Exodus chapter 20. And they kind of sound like this. The Ten Commandments, they go, you shall have no other gods before me. And they go on to say things like, you shall not murder or kill, or you shall not dishonor your parents, or you shall not steal. And the commandments, what at first sound like a list of can't do's, you shall nots, They are actually an invitation into relationship. We should know that the Ten Commandments in the Bible don't begin with "you shall not." It's not a list of 10 "you shall nots." That's not how the Ten Commandments start. And I wonder, do you know how the Ten Commandments begin in Exodus chapter 20? They begin this way. Exodus 20, 1-2. And God spoke all of these things, all of these words, the commandments. He spoke them all, and he says, number one, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Therefore, you should have no other gods before me. And it goes on. And I wonder, do you hear it? The Ten Commandments begin with relationship. God says, I am the deliverer who did not leave you in darkness. God says, I am the one who saved you to make you my own people. I am the God who rescued you out of the pit and brought you to myself. The Ten Commandments are like God saying, I am your God, you are my people. They are a relationship. And because there is a relationship, God goes on to say, and if you want to live into this relationship, then you won't serve other gods. And you won't murder. And you won't dishonor your parents. And you won't steal from others and so on. Because in this relationship, I'm going to make you more like me. Whoa. That's holiness. And that's why when a religious expert asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? This happens in Matthew's gospel. These religious experts, they come to Jesus and what is the greatest commandment, Jesus? And you remember his answer, perhaps. He says, the greatest commandment is to love God. And the second is just as close, to love other people. Do you hear it? Love God, love others. These are relationship words. The commandments are about relationship. And so do you see, holiness is a matter of the heart. Holiness is a relationship with the holy God. We don't make ourselves holy by the things that we do. How could we? God makes us holy through a relationship of the heart. I mean, what a loving God we have. What grace. I mean, when you really think of it, God invites unholy people like me, like you, into holiness through a relationship with the Holy One. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. There is nothing we could do to measure up to God because He is God and we are not. Yet the Holy One invites imperfect, broken people to live in relationship with Him so that when we breathe Him in, He begins to transform us, and as we follow Him, He begins to change us, and holiness begins to develop from this place of relationship. It is grace. It is all grace. It is the love of God. You are the holy people of God. And if you've walked through these doors and maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that you are made in the image of a holy God. And He loves you beyond measure. And He's not looking down at you for all the things that you've done in life that have fallen out of favor with Him. You're in favor with Him because He made you. He loves you. But what He wants to do is to take all of these impurities in your life and He wants to make you clean. And to restore you to an image in which you've been made, to give you dignity. And He goes about doing that work through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. There is a power that is broken through the power of the cross, and its grace and its love, and it makes way for the holy God to live in us. You see, none of us are holy to begin with. None of us. That is our human condition. Apart from God, no one is holy. Jesus points to our human condition in the text. You probably heard it when I read it. In verses 21 to 23, he says, "It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." I'm sure the list could have gone on and on. Jesus says all of these evils come from inside a person. They defile a person. The human condition that we all must face is that apart from God, we are unholy. We live with sinful and broken hearts. As much as we like to deny it, we do. And Jesus is saying, look, religion can't fix your sinful, broken heart. Washing hands can't fix it. Traditions and rituals and religion, they can't remedy your human condition. And neither can your own human efforts. Self-help books, pay it forward campaigns, yoga. None of these have the power to make you holy because you can't purify the pollution of your own heart. That's not how it works. The Ganges River in India, I'm sure that you've heard of the Ganges River in India. It's one of the world's largest rivers, and it's a lifeline for hundreds of thousands of people who live along its shores in India primarily. These people, they rely on the water for their basic necessities of life. They need it. But here's the sad reality. The reality is that this body of water, this river, is one of the most polluted bodies of water in the world. It has raw sewage flowing into it and poisonous byproducts from some of the factories around. It is an absolute waste. And the pollution problem is compounded by the fact that there are very little efforts to clean this river up. You see, billions of Hindus worship the river as a sacred waterway, a living goddess. And this living goddess is believed to have the power to purify the soul. So many will wash in the river looking for purification. But there is also within Hinduism a belief that the river can clean itself. But the reality is, the polluted river has no power to clean itself up. And apart from God, neither do we. We have no power to clean ourselves up. You can't purify the pollution in your own heart, and no religion can do it either. Only the gospel can. The gospel. It is the good news that through Jesus Christ, the Holy One forgives your sins. He washes you clean and welcomes you into a relationship with Him. And it's that relationship, only that relationship, that can grow holiness. And so what is the mark of holiness in a person's life? The mark of holiness isn't some ritual or an outward pious appearance. Rather, the mark of holiness is a person who is honest about their own sin. Holiness is a person who is sinful, who brings that sin into God's presence in repentance. Holiness isn't reserved for religious experts. It's reserved for repentant sinners, honest hearts that are turned to the Holy God to receive His sanctifying love and grace. That's what holiness is. And I would be remiss today if I didn't ask you to take an honest look at your own heart in this moment. There is sin within us. There is brokenness. There is in my own heart. Yet Jesus, in this very moment, is inviting each of us to become holy. Holy because He is holy. He's inviting us to bring our hearts to Him in repentance so that we might receive the grace of his love. Jesus is inviting us to be holy like he is holy, not through ritual, but through our repentance. Through simply praying, I need your gospel, Jesus. Would that be your prayer today? I need your gospel, Jesus. Forgive me. Purify me. Grow your heart in me. Church, that is holiness. That is the heart of the matter. It is a relationship with God. It is a gift of grace. And when we get that, when the church truly gets that, when we begin to live in this kind of holiness, I believe the church can become a holy, winsome force in the world. What is going to win people to Christ? It's seeing true holiness at work. Not one like the religious experts, but one like repentant sinners who know the gift of grace, the power of love, of being set right through the love of God. I think that's going to make people come run into Jesus. See, when most people outside the church hear the word holy, they're turned off, right? We are. We hear the word holy, and we often think holier than thou. And holiness, it gets a bad rap because it's most often treated like the religious experts treated it, that holiness is a ruler of how you measure up to God's standards. And maybe you're here today, and you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're not a Christian, and you feel this. Like maybe you came through the doors and you felt judged by the church, you know, like you don't measure up. Like long before you even saw someone, you felt that. And I want to say that should never be the case. And I want to apologize if that's the environment that some Christians have caused for you. Because that's what happens when we bastardize holiness. Like the religious experts did that day. When we do that, false holiness, it drives people away from God. But true holiness, the holiness that results from a sinful heart that is transformed through love and grace and forgiveness, that kind of holiness, I think, can make a person run to God, not away. A man called Brother Zhang was a leader of an underground house church movement in China. And maybe you've heard a bit of his story in the past. He was a man who was imprisoned by the communist government for his faith in Jesus and for sharing the gospel. As we've heard, we know there are parts of the world where this is not welcomed, that if you are proclaiming Jesus, you're imprisoned. And so this is his story. He writes a little bit about being put in prison. These are his words translated into English. He said, I was attending a training course for my house church when the Public Security Bureau raided us and all the leaders were arrested. The prison authorities, they shaved our heads and interrogated us. We were warned that the hardened inmates in the prison would beat us when they saw us. So with much trepidation, another brother and I entered our cell, and we were greeted by the sight of 16 other inmates lined up in two rows and thumping their fists. My heart beat rapidly as I sent prayers up to God, he writes. The leader of the inmate gang looked at me and asked, "Why are you here?" "Because we are Christians," I replied. "You don't beat people up?" "No," I assured him. "Do you sing?" he asked. "Yes," I answered. The leader then ordered me to sing a song. I wept as I sang. And the Holy Spirit moved in our midst. And by the time I finished singing, every prisoner was also in tears. And to my shock, the gang leader then asked to hear the gospel, to hear what this Christianity was all about. And after that, my cellmates hungered to hear the gospel every day. One Sunday, we held a worship service, and the prison guard demanded to know who was behind it. And he threatened to punish everyone if no one spoke up. So I stood up and confessed. It was me. I was forced to remove my clothes and stand at an inclined angle to the wall. And as the gang leader watched, he couldn't bear it anymore. He asked to be punished with me. All the rest of the inmates, they volunteered to do the same. And this infuriated the guard all the more, and he stormed out. I was moved by my cellmate's act. One of them, who had been there for 3 years, he became a believer in Jesus that day. Church, that's what holiness looks like. Not a ritual, not a tradition. Simply a person who is living in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And when an unbelieving person sees that kind of holiness, when they really see it, they'll come running to the Lord. Church, let us take our place as the holy people of God. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, your love is profound. Jesus, this thing of holiness that sometimes we get so wrong, what we deeply need is a fresh encounter with your love and your grace. And so, Jesus, this morning, I pray that you would do what only you can do and make us your holy people afresh and anew. We bring our repentant hearts to you. Jesus, we confess that sometimes we have kept our faith on the surface for all to see, but what's happening inside we're not so honest about. And so, Jesus, with honesty, we hold our hearts to you. And we ask that you'd meet us there in that place, the hidden place. And that as we confess our sin, as we repent, we pray you'd fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Remind us of our forgiveness. Purify our hearts through your love. And set us on fire with a holiness that will win the hearts of other people. To that end, we pray, Lord Jesus.